As we have noted many times in our study of 2 Corinthians, a very personal side of the Apostle Paul is shown to us in this letter. Something, of course, which cannot be hidden as attitudes. They're there for all to behold. As we study together these attitudes of the Apostle Paul, we gain insight into what our attitudes as believers ought to be like. In 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 18, we see what our attitudes as servants of the Lord must be. We'll consider only verses 1 through 7 in this message. And then our next session, we will consider verses 8 through 18. In verses 1 through 2, we see that Paul was slandered. Now I, Paul, beseech you, I myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that same confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You need to understand as you look at this section that Paul is using the terminology of his enemies as he writes this. They are saying these things about him, and so he is using it in somewhat of a sarcastic manner. In verse 1, Paul is indicating that he has been falsely accused of being servile in his manner when he is present with the Corinthian believers, but bold toward them when he's not with them. You can imagine if you thought I was just kind of a weak little pussycat when I was with you and present with you, but bold as a lion when I was somewhere else telling you what you need to do. That's the kind of accusation they're making of him. Now continues the thought with a slight change of direction. I, Paul, myself, is emphatic. Beseech is simply, I am beseeching, I'm appealing to, I'm urging strongly, I'm exhorting, or I'm encouraging. You, of course, is referring to the Corinthian believers. It is an illustration of the idea that not everything in this epistle is written directly to you and to me. These things, some of them are intended particularly for the Corinthian believers, but we can learn from them, and that's what we're doing or seeking to do. You, referring to the Corinthian believers, and I beseech you by, meaning through, or by means of the meekness, which suggests the gentleness, the humility, the courtesy or the considerateness and gentleness or the clemency, the graciousness, the courtesy, the indulgence or the tolerance of Christ. It suggests that this meekness and gentleness come into the Apostle Paul's life from Christ. If you're struggling with pride and arrogance, the closer you live to the Lord Jesus, the more closely you'll be like Jesus. You might find that meekness will be produced in your life, and so will gentleness. Isn't that an interesting thought for some of us men who were never very gentle while we were growing up? We tend to learn some things as the Lord Jesus teaches them to us. Who refers to Paul? In presence means in face-to-face, present in person or in person. And as you can tell by the italics, am has been supplied by the translators, and it's understood with I, Paul, myself, who am. Bass doesn't mean that he sings in the bass section of the choir. Of course, it's spelled differently anyway. Bass pertains to being of low social status or to relatively inability to cope. And it's understood as meaning lowly, undistinguished, or of no account. That's what's being Paul is being accused of being of no account. It may also pertain to being servile in manner and be understood in the sense of pliant or subservient or abject, which would be a negative quality that would lose face in the Greco-Roman world, the opposite of what a free person's demeanor would be. Paul was not actually like this, but was being accused of being like this. Now, let me just assure you that you probably don't know what, or don't want to know what some people would be saying about you. Ignorance is bliss. Just leave it alone. You don't need to know what so-and-so, so-and-so Mr. Jerk is saying regarding you or our church. Let them talk all they want. Just ask them to spell the name correctly. When it comes to the name Curalo, they usually butcher it. Paul was not really like this, but he was being portrayed as being like this by his enemies who were attempting to undermine his character and ministry. And I think we need to understand that behind these enemies of the Apostle Paul was someone named Satan. You find that if things are easily upsetting to you because you have heard them said by someone else, remember that the real enemy is the devil himself, not necessarily the person that mouthed those words, even though those words are hurtful, all right? But introduces a contrast with Paul's demeanor when he's present. Okay, he's one way when he's present, but he's a different way when he's not present. Now, you and I believe that Paul was not different in either place. Whether he was there or whether he was somewhere else, he was the same man with the same thinking, the same feelings. Being absent is understood in the sense of when I am absent or while I am absent, am bold, suggests I am bold, suggests I am confident or I'm courageous toward you, indicates the direction of Paul's supposed boldness when he's away from the Corinthians. Paul's demeanor was not really this way, but his enemies sought to convey this impression of him. To summarize what we're saying, Paul's opponents were claiming that he was acting one way when he was with them, but another way when he was absent from them and writing letters to them. They were saying that he was weak or of no account when he was with them in Corinth, but that he was bold or courageous when he was somewhere else writing letters to them. As you and I serve the Lord in the capacity of His choosing, with the spiritual gifts He has given us, might we also hear negative things about ourselves, like Paul did, even from fellow believers? How should we handle these things? Well, rather than getting all hot and bothered about what people say, or curling up and dying, or retaliating, consider asking the omniscient Lord to show us if these things are really true, or are even partially true. If they are, ask Him to help us change things so that they are no longer true of us, and help us to go on living for him and faithfully serving him. Also, instead of asking God to send a lightning bolt on that person, consider praying that the Lord will actually bless those who are criticizing us, and ask that he will help them to be godly and discerning. My old nature wants to have a lightning bolt hit them, all right? My new sinless nature wants them to get right with God, all right? And if I'm guilty or partially guilty of what's said, I need to know that so that I can fix it, so the Lord can fix it. Also, don't be deterred from serving the Lord. Rather, continue serving him in accordance with his direction in our lives. Remember that Romans 8:28 is applicable. God allows whatever takes place in our lives, and he allows it for our good. So ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me through every experience that comes into my life? Is that easy to do? Oh, sure, it's easy. Try it sometime and see how it goes over in your line of thinking. Like I say, my old nature wants to destroy those who would destroy me. My new nature has a different approach, and that's what we need to follow. As we move into verse number 2, we see, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In verse 2, Paul is urging the Corinthian believers by this letter so that he will not have to be bold against some when he comes to Corinth. It would be far better if they straightened things out with the Lord before he, meaning Paul, arrives than for him, or meaning for Paul to have to straighten these things out after he arrives. Be sure that you keep in mind that Paul was an apostle. Remember something else. You and I are not apostles. We do not have the same authority, responsibilities, or miraculous powers that he had. I've been in the pastoral ministry long enough to see pastors that seem to think they have the same authority over not only their own churches, but everybody else's church as well. And I want you to know that there's only one church in this whole world where I have authority, and that's this one. I'm the pastor, therefore I have pastoral authority, but I am not an apostle. And I do not have the miraculous power that Paul had so that I could zap those that are giving me hard times. But is the same word translated now in the previous verse. And it could be understood in this sense in this verse as well. I beseech you suggests I am beseeching you. I am asking you, or I am requesting of you. And what Paul is requesting of the Corinthian believers is that they, on their own, straighten things out with the Lord so that he, meaning Paul, does not have to straighten things out for them when he gets there. Paul has no interest in dealing harshly with them. Neither should we, meaning you or I, deal harshly with people. I want you to understand, I will not put up with any speaker in my ministry that comes in here and deals harshly with my people. I'm not going to put up with it. The person will never be here in the first place if I know that's his reputation, or he'll never preach again from this pulpit. I believe that I am to guard the flock and take care of them and treat them like God's people, not come in and in a week of time beat them up every night and think that he's doing God a service. That I may not be bold indicates negative purpose. Paul has no desire to have to be bold in dealing with the sins of the people in Corinth. It's the same term translated am bold in the previous verse and suggests I may not be confident or I may not be courageous when I'm present with you, when I'm with you. With that confidence suggests with the confidence Paul has as an apostle. Wherewith is with which? With which I think, which I have in mind, with which I'm thinking, with which I'm proposing, or with which I'm purposing to be bold or to be courageous or to show courage or boldness against some, indicates those against whom Paul thinks he will possibly have to be bold when he comes to Corinth. How many is some? We don't know, but it sounds like it's fewer than many, okay? There may be some troublemakers in Corinth. Paul will deal with the troublemakers when he gets there, but he doesn't have to treat the rest of the people like they're troublemakers. Paul specifies who these some are by writing, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Which think of us is who are thinking of us, who are considering us, or who are regarding us as if we were walking, as if we were conducting our lives, or as if we were living according to the flesh, meaning in accordance with or in conformity with flesh, in conformity with the old sin nature. Paul is being accused of living his life in conformity with his old sin nature. Now that would be very damaging to his reputation, but Satan isn't concerned about being damaging to our reputations. The same phrase is used in verse 3, where it's translated, after the flesh. Paul is being accused of being an unspiritual, carnal Christian by false teachers who were trying to undermine his character and ministry. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that we should make certain that we are not unspiritual or carnal in the way we live or in the way we conduct our ministry here at Calvary Baptist. We need to be godly in every aspect of our lives and or our ministry. In verse 3, we see that Paul did not war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. According to verse 3, although Paul is physically alive, Paul does not conduct his ministry in the power of the flesh, even though others who do this themselves have been accusing him of doing so. For is emphatic and understood in the sense of but really or indeed or certainly. Though we walk is although we are walking, although we are living, although we are conducting our lives, and it's speaking of Paul's physical life. In the flesh is simply in flesh and suggests in a physical body. And in case you're really whacked in your thinking, you are not presently having an out-of-body experience, okay? You are in your body just as you're supposed to be at this point in your lives. Though we live in physical bodies. We do not war where we as Paul. Suggests that Paul does not engage in a conflict in the figurative sense of we are not waging battle or we are not fighting. When negated as in this verse, it suggests that it is never the case. It suggests that we are never waging battle or we are never fighting. Paul is never waging spiritual warfare after the flesh, meaning in accordance with flesh or in conformity with flesh, by which Paul means in accordance with his old sin nature. He does not employ fleshly methods which the unsaved crowd would use. After the flesh is the same phrase used in verse 2 in the statement, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Have you not heard some people say that we should conduct our church and our ministry and our witnessing as if we were salesmen, pursuing after people with the sales tactics of the world? What do you suppose that is? It seems to me it's warring after the flesh. Verse is 4 through 6, we see there that the weapons of Paul's warfare were mighty through God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In verse 4, Paul explains why he does not war after the flesh. His weapons are not physical, but spiritual, mighty through God, so that strongholds are able to be pulled down. Verse 4, as indicated by the parentheses, is a parenthetical statement which does not advance the narrative. 4 introduces an explanation of why his warfare is not after the flesh. It's understood in the sense of because. The weapons speaks of instruments designed to make ready for military engagement, but here the weapons are intended to be used for spiritual warfare. You see, we engage in spiritual warfare every time we witness, every time we try to teach Bible to people. The weapons of our warfare, where our refers to Paul, speaks of a military engagement in the sense of our expedition or our campaign. Here it refers to spiritual battle. As indicated by the italics, our has been supplied by the translators, and of course it's implied in the context. The weapons of Paul's warfare are first described negatively. They are not carnal, which suggests that they do not belong to the physical realm. They are not material, physical, human, or fleshly. They are not characterized by cleverness, by human intelligence, by organization, by eloquence, by charm, or by personality. I wonder how many preachers have been guilty of seeking to use cleverness, intelligence, organization, eloquence, charm, and personality to reach the lost. Might they really reach more lost people by waging a spiritual battle instead of this whole thought of impressing people? But, which is emphatic, introduces the positive description of the weapons of Paul's warfare. Mighty is powerful. through God suggests by God the Father. You see, God the Father is the one who wields the spiritual weapons. To the pulling down of suggests for tearing down or for the purpose of destruction. Strongholds are what are pulled down, what are torn down, what are destroyed, and suggest strong military installations in the sense of fortresses. Spiritual warfare will tear down whatever the enemy is depending on. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verse 5, the thought returns to verse 3. And Paul describes his warfare mentioned in verse 3. Imaginations and wrong thoughts are cast down and brought into subjection to Christ. Casting down is the verb form of the word translated the pulling down in verse 4. Here it means destroying by tearing down. Tearing down, destroying or overpowering. It is understood in the sense of while or when casting down, or while or when we cast down. And what Paul casts down are imaginations, understood in the sense of calculations, reasonings, reflections, or thoughts. You know how it is when you witness to some people. They've got everything figured out. Their reasonings or their thoughts assure them that they are right in their thinking, but they're not. And may introduce a second thing Paul casts down, or it may state the idea of imaginations in a different way, and is understood in the sense of even, or in the more emphatic sense of indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Every high thing is each high thing. It refers to something which postures itself arrogantly, and it's understood in the sense of everything that rises up, possibly all pride or every proud thing. Every high thing is further described by that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That exalteth itself speaks of something which postures itself arrogantly, and it's understood in the sense of everything exalting itself or rising up, or that rises up against the knowledge of God. Where against is used in a hostile sense, and knowledge suggests what is known or the content of what is known. In particular, it means what is known about God the Father. Rather than being submissive to God the Father, these imaginations are in defiance of Him. And bringing into captivity is parallel to casting down. It's understood in the sense of while casting down or while we cast down. And its tense indicates that its action is habitual or customary, and its action is occurring at the same time as the action of war. When used literally, bringing into captivity suggests making someone a prisoner of war, but when used figuratively, as in this verse, it suggests making captive. And what is brought into captivity or made captive is every thought, which refers to what someone has in mind. Every human thought, every human idea, every human teaching must be subjected to God's standard found in the Scriptures. To the obedience suggests a state of being in compliance in which one listens and follows instructions. It is used predominantly of obedience to God and His commands. The same term is used in verse 6. Here, obedience is used of obeying Christ or of obedience to Christ. It is reminiscent of what Paul urges in Romans 12, 1 and 2, particularly of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're familiar with the verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is calling on the Roman believers, these are saved people, to give their lives as a sacrifice to God, that their lives are to be holy, which means set apart for God and his use. Acceptable unto God suggests well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, does not mean which can reasonably be expected of you as a believer. It means instead which is your rational worship. Here is how you begin to worship God with your mind. And then be not conformed to this world. It means stop being conformed to this world. Stop allowing the world to press you into its mold. You don't have to be like the ungodly crowd, but instead be ye transformed, and it's an ongoing process. Be continuously transformed by the renewing of your mind. And where are you going to have your mind reprogrammed? Where are you going to have your thinking rearranged? It's in the study of the scriptures, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And as we move on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, we see, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In verse 6, Paul continues the description of his warfare begun in verse 5. If necessary, Paul is ready to use his spiritual weapons against those in Corinth who oppose the truth whenever the obedience of the Corinthian believers is fulfilled. But the time for that battle has not yet come. Having inner readiness means that Paul is ready or prepared. And what Paul is ready to do is to revenge all disobedience. To revenge suggests to inflict appropriate penalty for wrong done, to punish or to take vengeance for all disobedience. In the Greek text, it's each disobedience or every disobedience, which is used in the sense of each refusal to listen and so be disobedient, or each unwillingness to hear. Now, if each disobedience or every disobedience will be punished, then all disobedience will be punished, as it's translated. Disobedience is the opposite of the word translated obedience, both in the previous verse and in the next phrase. Paul is speaking of the disobedience of the false apostles and their loyal supporters in Corinth. When is whenever. It indicates potential action whose time is uncertain. Whenever. Your obedience speaks of those believers in Corinth who were genuinely saved and desiring to do right in the sight of the Lord. You see, they had a split congregation. There was a group of them, perhaps the majority of them, who were genuinely saved and who were desiring to do what was right in God's sight. But then there was this other group. Paul refers to them as the false apostles who were in opposition to Paul and his ministry. Obedience is understood in the state of as a state of being in compliance when someone listens and follows instructions. It is used of obedience every slave owes to his master, and it's used of obedience believers owe to God. This same term was used in verse 5. When your obedience is fulfilled suggests when your obedience is brought to completion. Paul was prepared to take action against the false teachers, but he would not do so until the Corinthian believers were obedient in all things to the Lord. He wasn't going to go there and whip the whole church. He was going to go there and deal with those who were causing trouble in the church. And the others were fine. So how might Paul take action against these false teachers in Corinth? I remind you of something he did in Acts 13, 4 through 12. Something that he, as an apostle, was able to do. But something that you and I are not able to do. We don't have the ability to do what Paul, as an apostle, had. I think we need to understand, just because Paul could do something doesn't mean that I can do it, all right? Or that you can do it. Acts 13, 4 through 12 says, "So they," meaning Saul or Paul, "and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence," meaning from there, "they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John," that's John Mark, "to their minister," meaning as their servant. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer," notice, he is a false prophet, "a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." You may not realize it, but anytime you see a Hebrew name that starts with Bar, Bar means son of. Maybe you'll see one that starts with Ben, B-E-N. Again, it means son of. So this man was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, not the same Jesus you and I would worship, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's Bar-Jesus, this false prophet who was a Jew, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood, meaning opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now Paul's going to do something that you and I could not do. We could pray that God would do this, but we don't have the ability to perform a miracle like this. Then Saul, who is called also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, meaning on Bar-Jesus or Elymas, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." How long is a season? Well, I don't know, but it's temporary, okay? "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Paul could do that. He was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. He had the ability to work miracles. You and I are not apostles. We do not have the ability to work miracles. We do have the power to pray and ask that God would work in a situation in accordance with his will. Then the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine or instruction of the Lord. Well, as we move on back in 2 Corinthians, this time, verse number 7, chapter 10, verse 7, we see that Paul was Christ's servant. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. In verse 7, Paul indicates that the outward appearance may be deceptive and lead to wrong conclusions. Someone who thinks that he's Christ's servant must realize that just as he perceives himself to be Christ's servant, Paul is Christ's servant. Now, we look at some of these things from a human standpoint. Some people just exude sharpness. Does that make them spiritual? No. There's a lot of sharp salesmen out there selling used cars, and you probably don't want to deal with them. There are a lot of sharp individuals mentally, but are they spiritual? Are they godly? Are they saved? Some guy might look like a short little bandy rooster. Maybe that's what Paul looked like. We don't know what he looked like. He was apparently small of stature. Don't decide what a person is like spiritually by looking at him on the outside, his physical height or his shortness or his well-roundedness or his baldness or whatever. Do ye look on? Are you looking on? Are you paying especially close attention to? Are you noticing things after the outward appearance? Is literally the things according to face. It means what is before your eyes and suggests the way things appear. They aren't always like they appear. Paul answers his own question with a conditional statement. The condition is, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, and the conclusion is, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. The structure of the condition indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true, but it may or may not actually be true. We don't know if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's. Therefore, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. We look on the outward appearance. We don't know what's going on the inside. Now, some of Paul's critics were apparently claiming that they, rather than Paul, belonged to Christ. Any man is anyone, anybody, someone or somebody, may even be a female as well as a male. Trust suggests being so convinced of something that he puts his confidence in it, and it's understood in the sense of is convinced, is sure, or is certain. Its tense indicates that its action has occurred in the past and that its result has continued. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. If he thinks or trusts to himself or in himself, what he's convinced, sure, or certain of in himself is that he is Christ's, which means that he belongs to Christ. Let him think means he must think. He must consider. He must ponder, or he must let his mind dwell on. Let him think this of himself, in himself, from within himself, indicating the source of his thought. And what he is to think is this. And its content is that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. You know, when you get to meeting people and you find someone that claims to be saved and seems to be living like it, you have a perception that he's telling you the truth. But when you see somebody who claims to be a Christian and is living like the devil, your perception will be different. You might be persuaded that he really is not likely, genuinely, saved. You're not judging him. You're not pronouncing him unsaved. You're saying, I'd sure like to see some more evidence that he really is saved. What he's to think is this, and its content is that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Again, suggests a contrast or alternate thought in the sense of on the other hand or in turn. That introduces what this person is to consider. That as means that just as. He refers to any man who trusts to himself that he is Christ. Is Christ means that he belongs to Christ. Even so, or so also introduces a statement in comparison to as he is Christ's. Are we Christ's means that Paul likewise belongs to Christ. If someone were to be trying to convince you that he, rather than Paul, was a saved man, you already know that Paul is a saved man. And if this person's trying to teach you that he, instead of Paul, is a saved man, you've already seen through his deception. So let's watch our attitudes. Let's remember that we will act in accordance with our attitudes. But how can I change my attitudes? I can't, but the Holy Spirit can. As I continue studying God's Word and continually submitting my heart to its teaching, God the Holy Spirit will gradually produce more and more Christ-likeness in me. And what's true for me is also true for you. Keep studying God's Word and keep submitting your heart and mind to its teaching and allow the Holy Spirit to produce Christ-likeness in you.